Well, good morning. We are continuing our series here in the book of James. And what I want to do to kind of start us off is kind of ask if, I don't know if you guys have seen some of these, I don't know if they're memes or just pictures or just images or something of the sort, but they have this kind of theme that they go about where they say there's two types of people, and they show you like two types of images here, and they kind of say that you're either this side or you're that side kind of a thing. And the idea here is that in these multiple categories, in these multiple ideas, you can basically divide our world up into this side or that side. And so what I wanted to do was kind of just go through a couple of these pictures and just see, I don't know, where our church kind of divides up here. So the first one here is there are two types of people. I don't know, are you the type of person who uses the numerical row atop, or are you the kind who uses the 10 key? Like, free. I'm a 10 key. Like, I love 10 key. I got super fast at it when I was in high school, and I just stayed there. But I'm a 10 key person. But again, maybe some of you guys stick on the numerical row, and that's fine. Just, there are two types of people. The next one here is, how do you text? Do you text all in one giant passage, or are you just every sentence, you're hitting send, and you're just going over and over and over? Again, there are just two types of people in this world. The next one here is, how do you do your ketchup? Do you put it all in a little pile up top, or you just spread it around and just go to town on it, right? Another one here for you, pizza. Do you eat the crust, or do you not eat the crust? Are you enjoying those carbs, or are you trying to stay away from them here a little bit? And then we got a couple more here. With ketchup bottles, with any type of bottles, are you planning ahead? Do you put it downwards so that it sinks to the bottom so that you're ready for the next one, or you just toss it in there, whatever direction it may kind of lie? And I got two more, I think. How do you set your alarms? Do you set an alarm, a new one, every single time? Or do you just, you have one alarm, and you just reset that same alarm whenever you need it? It changes from 7 to 8 to 9, whatever it may be. And I think there's last one. How do you organize your apps? Do you look through them? Do you keep track with them? Or do you just kind of let them pile along with you? So we start here because we look at these two types of people in the world. You're either this side or you're this side. And here in the book of James, when we enter into chapter 3, and as we finish off chapter 3, what James dives into here is specifically telling us that there are two types of people, two types of wisdom that we pursue. You either have earthly wisdom or you have heavenly wisdom. And so we're going to be in verses 13 through 18. But before I dive into the scriptures, before I dive into what we're going to look at here, what I want to do is differentiate here between intelligence versus wisdom. Because I think a lot of times our culture gets the two confused. And so when we look at intelligence, intelligence is the gathering of facts and data, whereas wisdom would be how do you apply these facts and data. And you can see kind of how this works out. There's a popular saying when they kind of look at these two. Intelligence is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that tomatoes don't go into a fruit salad. Right? And then you can see this kind of developed more into our culture when you see that there are ways that you can test your intelligence. You can take an actual test and it'll spit out a score and it gives you what you would call your IQ. But for wisdom, there's no actual test you can take because wisdom is completely subjective. It's how well do you use your intelligence. And so as we dive into this, what James is going to do here is he's going to show us in three different ways how we look at wisdom. So just to kind of give you my quick outline before we dive into the scriptures, in verse 13, what he's going to do here is open up with a challenge. He's going to say, I challenge you to be wise. And then in 14 through 16, he tells us how you can respond to this challenge incorrectly. You can respond with earthly wisdom. And then finally in 17 and 18, he responds and says, this is how you rightly respond with heavenly wisdom. Okay, so let's go and read through the scripture real quick, and then we'll dive into the passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But you, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, diving into this here, the first thing that James talks about in verse 13 is there's this challenge. He opens up with this rhetorical question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? So with this question, what he's really diving into here is this word wise, he's really pushing it in more of a biblical understanding. Who understands the scriptures? Who studies the scriptures and knows how to apply them correctly? And then the second word, understanding, he pushes it more towards the professional side. Who is an expert in your field? Who knows their field better than anyone else? And so the question he's really asking here is, who knows the scriptures and who knows the professional world? And what he challenges here is he says, if you do know both of these things, if you do claim to be both an expert in the Bible and an expert in your field, then prove it. Show us by your good conduct, as he says, the works in the meekness of wisdom. And again, this is matching up with everything that James has taught us so far. His message through this entire letter has always been, show me your faithfulness by your good works. And now he's saying that faithfulness develops wisdom. That again, even in chapter 1, and we'll look at this again, he tells us in chapter 1 that if you need wisdom, ask of it from God, and God will give it to you. So in your faithfulness, you should be wise. And in your wise, in your wisdom rather, you should conduct yourself and show yourself to be that. But now he clarifies it. He kind of narrows it down. Not only are you to act wise, not only are you to show your wisdom in the way that you work, not only are you to show your faith in the works that you do, but you're to do so in meekness. You're not to brag about how good of a decision that you just made or how well you just handled the situation that could have gone in a horrible, horrible way. You don't brag about the good things that you do. You do your best to act wisely, and then you do so in meekness, in humbleness. Now again, when we look at this, the reason why James is challenging, the reason why James is talking about this is because when he first started this chapter, he was pointing to a group of people who were claiming that they wanted to be teachers, who were claiming that they were teachers. But the reason that they had for being teachers is that they wanted the prestige, they wanted the title, they wanted the popularity of it. And so he tells them that if you really want to do this, then you have to watch what you say. And again, this is what Pastor Hong Sung went over last week when we looked at the tongue, that even though it's incredibly small, it's incredibly powerful. And he says that if you want to be wise, if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be in this position, if you want to be somebody who claims to be a Christian, then not only do you watch what you say, but you prove it in the actions that you take. You prove it by acting humbly, not by boasting in the titles that are given to you. But you act wise and you act wisely, humbly. So again, this is the challenge that James lays out to the teachers and the challenge he lays out to us today. That in our day-to-day life, how do we act wise? How do we act wise humbly? And so again, what he dives into here in verses 14 through 16 is first the wrong way that you respond. That you respond, in essence, with earthly, with false wisdom. And he says here in verse 14 that if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, then you have this false wisdom. But what does it mean for us to have selfish ambitions? What does it mean for us to be bitterly jealous? So I don't know if you've ever been to your school counselor and discussed your career options, or if you've ever been to like a motivational speaker or any kind of these types of people, but you often hear kind of the same thought process drawn out. They'll tell you something like, okay, you should look at your field. You should look at those who are successful in your field. And you see, how did they get there? How did they get to the spot that they did? What classes did they take? What steps did they undergo? How hard did they push themselves? And then from there, when you understand what they did, then you begin to look at your life. You look at your situation, and how can you develop a plan to be like them? How can you make a plan to get to where they are? And once you make that plan, then put that plan into action. You know, that's not too uncommon of a way that they would say that you make a plan, you see the example set before you, you make a plan to mimic that kind of actions, and then you put that plan into action. And while that's not completely like the worst advice in the world, what it does do for us is that it frames us in the wrong way, in a way that the world drives us to. Again, the way that this makes us think is, I want to be like those around me. I want to achieve the success of those in front of me. And it drives you to be jealous of those around you. And if it doesn't make you just jealous, it makes you bitter towards other people. Because then you start thinking, I have to do whatever it takes to get to that spot. That I'll sacrifice my morals, I'll sacrifice my values, I'll sacrifice the things that I stand on because I want to achieve the success of those people around me. So again, maybe you've heard this from a counselor or somebody else, or maybe you've heard this through TV or wherever it may have been. This idea of developing success equals wisdom, that people who are successful have somehow been wise and that we should follow after those people. That's the wisdom that's been developed, and that's this earthly wisdom that we see developed here in our world. And many of the New Testament authors have pushed back on this, and again, James does so here as well. He tells us here that this is not the wisdom that you want. This is a wisdom that does not come from above. This is a wisdom that is earthly, that is unspiritual, that's demonic. And that's what he says here in verse 15, that this wisdom here is temporary, that this wisdom here is not from God. It's short-lived, it's short-sighted. That when you pass away, you don't take the success with you. That when you pass away, you don't take this money with you. That all of these things just stay here on this earth. And then finally, in verse 16, he tells us what happens when you pursue this earthly wisdom. He tells you what happens when you apply this earthly wisdom. And he says that what happens is that there will be disorder and there will be evil practices or vile practices. There's this podcast that Brittany and I sometimes listen to, and it's called How I Built This. And it's a good podcast. It's entertaining and it's fun to listen to. But one thing that we've noticed as we've gone through several of these episodes, or I guess what I should start with here is what this podcast is about if you've never heard of it. What happens here is this guy interviews entrepreneurs and inventors and these people who built these giant, giant companies like Compact or Tiff Streets or whatever kind of giant companies that you can think of. He interviews these people and he finds out the journey that they went through to develop the company that they made, these multi-million dollar companies. And this one thing that Brittany and I have noticed, when we see through multiple, then again, this isn't all of them per se, but we've noticed something that happens in several of them, is that there's one common theme, and that's usually you hear a lot of divorce and you hear a lot of neglect in these stories. That in order to pursue building the company that they really wanted, they had to put off their family. They had to neglect their spouse. They had to put off having children. And what they strive for, what they thought to be the goal to begin with, which was to provide for their family, ends up being the thing that breaks them apart from their family. And on top of that, you hear of many of these big companies in our news today. When you hear them getting caught up in doing illegal things, whether that's dodging taxes or using sweatshops or just having poor working conditions for their people. In pursuit of a bigger bottom line, people sacrifice, again, their morals and their values. They practice vile things that cause disorder among their families, that cause disorder among their companies, and they do these things because they want a bigger profit. Now, again, I'm not saying that every single company in the world does evil things. I'm not saying that every single company does disorderly things. But isn't it more surprising for us to hear that this company is successful and they've done everything right than it is for us to say, oh, yeah, it makes sense that this company did X, Y, and Z. Yeah, that makes sense that they've done those things, that they've tripped and fallen in these kind of ways. We're not surprised by that, but we're more surprised when we hear, wow, this company has done everything right and they're successful, that they've stood above ground, that they've been above reproach. We find that harder to believe than like, oh, yeah, they committed tax fraud. Yeah, that makes sense. We've seen that before. And again, this is the wisdom that our world pushes. And this is what James is telling us, that this is the result of earthly wisdom. And this is why it's the wrong choice. Because again, it is temporary, it's short-sighted, it's short-lived. That all the success, all the money, all the things you gain in pursuing earthly wisdom stay here on earth. They do not last forever. And so what James does here next in verses 17 and 18 is that he tells us the right response, the right way to pursue wisdom, and that's heavenly wisdom. And what he does in verse 17 here is that he goes through eight characteristics, eight traits of what heavenly wisdom actually means. The first one here is that heavenly wisdom is supposed to be pure. And I think James starts here for two reasons. One, it's the foundation that he builds the other seven characteristics that we'll go over under. That pureness is something that all of these traits build on top of. And the other reason that I think he does this is that he wants to show how far heavenly wisdom is from earthly wisdom. That again, pureness means that it's free from everything that connects it to this world. That it's free from lust, from pride, from envy, from wrath. A wisdom that is pure is one that lives seeking after what God wants more than anything else. So again, this pureness is the foundation of the other seven traits that make up heavenly wisdom. And then the next five traits show how heavenly wisdom interacts with other people. The first one here is peaceable. That when we have heavenly wisdom, we display heavenly wisdom, we should be peaceable. And that means that we're to strive to bring people together more than we drive them apart. The second one here, that when we're to be gentle, when we have heavenly wisdom, we display gentleness. And that means that we're tender and considerate towards others and that we're ready to serve. The third one here is that we're open to reason, that we're open to seeing people's point of view, not just only from our side, that we can turn around and we can see how other people think. The fourth one here is that we're full of mercy. And that means that we're compassionate, that we offer ourselves to others when they're in distress. And then the fifth one here, as we interact with others, is that it produces good fruit. And that means that we take actions that reflect who Jesus is within us, and we show that to those around us. Now, the last two traits that he talks about here are just essential to wisdom all around, and you would definitely find them in Heavenly Wisdom. That first one here is impartiality. Again, he brought this up in chapter 2 when he told us that we should be impartial. We shouldn't play favorites. He elaborates here that Heavenly Wisdom does exactly that. It does not have favorites, nor does it favor itself. Heavenly Wisdom is always fair. And then finally, in this last trait, he says that Heavenly Wisdom is sincere. Now, when we look at this Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this properly, but it's anupokritos. And it's kind of hard to figure out how it links exactly, but this word here is how it roots back to the word hypocrisy. That's the word sincere, the antithesis of it is hypocrisy. And James is saying that wisdom that comes from heaven, wisdom that is heavenly, is one that is sincere. It's not one that says the opposite of what it does. That what it says is what it means, and what it means is what it says. That it doesn't say one thing but act differently in another. That heavenly wisdom is transparent. That it is who it is at all times. And then finally in verse 18 here, James concludes. And he shows us the same way, that in the way that earthly wisdom has a result, in 18 James shows us that heavenly wisdom has a result as well. That when you have heavenly wisdom, you experience a peace from God. That you receive a harvest of righteousness. You see, when you have this heavenly wisdom, when you live knowing that God is meeting your needs, when you live trusting in what God is doing in your life, you experience a peace beyond this world, and you reap a harvest that you could never reap in this world. You don't strive for what others have, and you don't undercut your way to make your life better, because you trust that God will give you what you need. So again, now that we know the right response, now that we know what we're supposed to do, the question that comes before us then is, how do we have heavenly wisdom? How do we exhibit heavenly wisdom in our day-to-day lives? I think there are three ways that we can look at that today, and I'll kind of close up with us here with this. I think the first thing that we do to exhibit heavenly wisdom is that you have peace with God. Again, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then I invite you to do so today. Make peace with who God is, what Jesus has done for you. Begin this journey with him and see what the peace of God can really be like. And if you do know who Jesus is, if you have accepted him as your Savior, then see, where in your life have you done wrong against God? Where have you been declaring war against the ways that God wants you to do? Find those things and do whatever it takes to end them. Find a way to put those things to a stop. Whether that's to bring it forward in your community, whether it's to ask God for wisdom, whether it's to do whatever it takes to end those things that bring war between you and God. You strive and you make those things happen as quickly as possible. The second thing that we can do here to have heavenly wisdom is that we then make peace with others. Where are you in your relationship with those around you? Where are you holding on to anger, jealousy, or strife? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to us that before you even come to worship, before you worship God, your first duty is to put an end to the anger between your brothers and sisters. Now, for us, this may mean that you take the first step, that whether you were right or whether you were wrong, you take the first step to end animosity. You take the first step to be an agent of peace rather than an agent of anger. And you find a way to deal with those issues between your brothers and sisters, and you end them among you, and you bring peace to those around you. Thirdly and lastly is that you bring peace to others. You bring others to the peace of God, rather. Again, I don't think there's a single person here who can say that they don't know at least one person who needs to hear the gospel, at least one person who needs to hear that Jesus came down from heaven, that he took on our sins, that he was crucified and died and then conquered the grave and is now just waiting for them to accept Jesus into their hearts. That again, we should be intentional with the time that we have, that we should be intentional with the words that we use, and that we should be intentional with the actions that we take. That all of these things should proclaim Jesus in all that we do. And again, we lead others to see who Christ is in our life and how we can lead others to see Christ in theirs. So at the very end of this, I bring us down to just two types of people. And again, there's earthly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. There are those who have earthly wisdom and those who have heavenly wisdom. There are those who are peace breakers and those who are peacemakers. Which one will you be today? Which one will you strive after? Which one will you seek? That question lies before you today, and I think that's a question we can all answer in whatever way that we want. But ultimately, God has a plan for you. God has a way that he wants you to follow, and he has a peace that's waiting for you. So would you accept his peace? Would you accept the call in your life? Would you accept a peace that goes beyond everything else that this world has to offer? Would you accept something that lasts for eternity rather than lasts just in this world? Would you be the peacemaker? Would you be the one who brings the gospel to those who need it? Would you be the one who brings peace to yourself and who brings peace to God? So we thank you, we praise you, we do these things, and we all strive for ways that we can bring peace. But ultimately, we look for ways that we can bring glory to God. So let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning, and we thank you. Again, we look for ways that we can glorify you, and we look for ways that we can be your peacemakers. That again, that we strive to bring peace to ourselves with you, that we strive to bring peace to those around us. And again, that we strive to bring others to peace with you. So Father, as we go through our days, would you continue to encourage us? Would you continue to provide us with heavenly wisdom? That when we stumble and we fall, we know that your Son has already accepted those sins, have already accepted our mistakes. And would you allow us just to move forward and continue to live lives that glorify you, that continue to live lives that bring you to the forefront of our mind and reflect you in all the actions that we take. So Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have here. And again, we continue just to lift you up and praise you. And we do this in song now. So we thank you and love you all in Jesus' name. Amen.